We have been in an ongoing series teaching through the patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we have had several parts to this. First, we had a six-part series just on Abraham, and now we've been going through the life of Isaac and Jacob, because God is unfolding this ongoing story throughout the scriptures here that will end up leading us to the resurrected Christ. And so God he's given Abraham this promise that he'll become a great nation, and it is passed on from generation to generation. We're going to pick up today where we left off last week. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. It says, "After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away so I can go back to my own homeland.'" So let's back up for a second. What's Jacob talking about? Well, if you remember, all the way back, Jacob had a twin brother Esau whom he tricked into getting the birthright. Well, his mom sent him away back to her homeland, hoping that one, he'd find a wife, and two, that while he's gone, that Esau's anger would settle and he wouldn't kill his brother. And so he goes to find a wife. On his way, he has a dream. He sees a stairway to heaven, all of these things. He goes to the well where he sees this beautiful girl named Rachel. He wants to marry her, and he tells her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years to have her hand in marriage." And then he gets married that night, and he wakes up in the morning, and it's not Rachel, it's her ugly sister Leah. He got the bait and switch, and so he agrees to his father-in-law, Laban, "I'll work for you 7 more years if I can also marry your daughter, Rachel." So he marries Rachel. He works 7 more years. And now he's worked 14 years for Laban. What has he been doing? He's been working in the fields. He's been working as a shepherd. He has been increasing Laban's wealth and prosperity. And he has done good work, and here we are. Rachel has given birth to Joseph. Leah has had kids. We've went through all this family drama last week that went on in this whole thing, and here he is. He's saying, "Hey, pops, send me away. Let me take my stuff and go." In other words, he's saying, "I did my time, and I worked, and I did my job well." He says, "Give me my wives and my children of whom I served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay." Of course he wants Jacob to stay. He's doing everything. And he says, "Please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." And Jacob said, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock have fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" When should I do something for my own household? So for those of you this morning, for those of you that have worked to serve others, you have served relentlessly, you have been faithful, you have served with a humble heart, you have worked with integrity, you've not lied, you've done what is right, your work has brought great benefit to those around you, you constantly are helping others, but now you have done what you said you would do, and you're likely tired, you're likely worn, and after having served others and worked and been faithful with integrity and character, now you're asking the question, "What about me?" And ultimately, this is what Jacob is saying. "I have done what I said I would do. I did it with integrity. I did it right. I took what little bit you had. I made you very prosperous and wealthy. But now, what about me? When may I do something for my own household?" Now, the "what about me" question seems a little bit selfish. And it would be. And it seems like a selfish question. And it would be if it was asked by a selfish person. But Jacob has worked for the benefit of Laban for a very long time. And Laban's wealth has increased tremendously. So when you work and when you serve others for so long and you end up becoming accustomed to it, and you would likely even feel bad for asking the question, what about me? You have been so accustomed to serving the needs of others and sacrificing for others, making other people great at your own expense, that to ask the question, what about me, would be a very difficult question to ask, and you would even feel bad for asking it. But at the right time, listen, at the right time and in the right season of life, it is not only right, but I would also say it is healthy to pause and consider, when may I do something for my own household? Because it would be unhealthy to just be a rug that everybody walks all over. It would be unhealthy to allow yourself to continue to be used up by others. Yes, God's called us to serve. Yes, there's a time to be faithful, but here's Jacob. He's been faithful. He has served. But what happens when the person you're serving is a manipulator? What happens when you're working and you're serving for a Laban? And so he goes on in verse 31. Laban says, what shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, because Laban still thinks, I can get my way if I give him something. I can use my power of money and influence to continue to get everything I can out of Jacob. What can I give you? Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks. I'll go on watching over them. Let me go through all the flocks and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat, and they will be my wages. Now, we have to remember, in the ancient world, that the number of in their herds and the number in their flocks, this is a sign of their wealth. But the kind of the, so to speak, the cream of the crop is the pure and spotless lambs, those that are with white coats. And so the speckled and the spotted and the dark colored would kind of be seen as the lesser of the crop. So ultimately Jacob is saying, let me have the remnants of the good stuff and that will be my payment. So they come to agreement that, okay, these will be your wages. You'll keep my flocks. He says, I'll keep taking care of your flocks. I'll do the work still for a little longer, but I want to keep all the rejects. He says, fine, that's good. But watch what Laban does. Verse 34. Agree, said Laban. Let it be as you said, the same day, he, Laban, removed all the goats, all the male goats that were streaked and spotted. He removed them. And all the speckled and spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark color lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons, not Jacob. He placed all the speckled, spotted, dark-colored ones in the care of his sons, and then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob while Jacob continued to tend to the rest of Laban's flocks. So if you're not picking up what's going on here, Jacob says, fine, I'll continue watching over your flocks, but let me keep these runts, the speckled, the spotted, the dark-colored. Let me keep them. Laban says, sure, take all the speckled and spotted and dark-colored, get them out of here. He says, yeah, I'll do that deal. And then he hides them. He takes them all away, a 3 days journey. And so he's like, good luck. This is manipulation. This is a trap. So the question for Jacob is, now, what do you do when you are set up to lose? He has been set up to lose. What do you do now? Well, we're getting a very, very clear picture of Laban all along. That maybe this whole, you accidentally married Leah, that's our custom to marry the older daughter first. Maybe Laban is not this great father-in-law after all. He's quite the trickster. He's a manipulator. He's used Jacob's love for his daughter to get work out of him. He leveraged family customs with his oldest daughter, Leah. He used his money and wealth to influence others. And now he's trying to lie and trick Jacob so he can continue to live in his way and squeeze every bit of wealth and every bit of work out of Jacob. So what do you do when you are set up to lose? Well, Laban seems like an impossible man to please, like an impossible man to make a fair deal with. So how can Jacob even satisfy Laban's continued unmet expectations? What do you do when you're set up to lose? What does Jacob do? Well, let's look in verse 37. Jacob, however, it says he took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood on the branches. So he's carving off the bark on these branches, making these branches look striped. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and they came to drink, they mated in front of the branches and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. So what does that mean? That means they're Jacob's and not Laban's. So what do you do when you are set up to lose? I would encourage you, one, to trust God, and two, get your butt to work. Come on. Trust God and get to work. Jacob could have gone out to the fields and said, I just made a deal. I'm going to keep watching over these herds, but I know I'm leaving with something. I get the speckled, the spotted, the dark colored, and I'm going to build my life with whatever there is, right? And then you show up and you realize that this manipulator has taken all the speckled, spotted, and dark colored away. He could have just decided, I'm a goner. He could have quit. He could have given up. He could have folded and let Laban continue to have his way in his manipulative way. He could have been a slave to him the rest of his life. He could have sat on his hands and said, oh God, feel bad for me. What did he do? He trusted God and he went to work. He started, I'm going to grab some branches. I'm going to carve this up. I'm going to do this. Obviously, this is faith. He's exercising faith that somehow what he's doing, God will multiply. So trust in God and get to work. Some people, when they encounter difficulties in their life, choose to sit on their hands and say, well, I guess I'm just waiting for my breakthrough. And they sit on their hands. It's not going well. It's not going good. It looks impossible, but I'm just waiting for God for my breakthrough. And they sit on their hands. I'm trusting God. But others will say, who needs God? I'm on my own, obviously, because if God were here, then where's all the speckled, spotted, and dark-colored animals? If God were here, forget God. I guess I'm on my own. So we have two polar opposites. I'm trusting God. I'm not just going to sit here and wait for my miracle. I don't need God. Obviously, he's left me, and he's given me impossibilities, and I'm on my own. Both don't lead to prosperity. Both don't lead to purpose. But it's a both and. Trust God. I need a breakthrough and get to work. So here's what I'm going to do. God bless the works of my hands. I think we need more believers that will begin to rise to the occasion of their life, that will look at the face of impossibility and not sit on their hands, but get to work, believing that God will multiply the work and do the miracle. I spent 10 years managing in the retail era, and I traveled. I've been to all over Ohio and other parts of the country doing so. But every morning when I'd walk into work, as I'm walking into the store, the location, walk into the office, I would say this prayer, Lord, help me to perform to the best of my ability and beyond by the power of your Holy Spirit. on a Monday when I just didn't feel like showing back up to the same problem or the same people or the same push, the same pressure. I would say, God, would you help me to perform to the best of my ability and beyond by the power of the Holy Spirit? You see, it's a partnership with God, this is. The partnership that God made with Adam was he said, go and cultivate the earth, but his presence was with him. You see, sometimes we're looking for what God's going to do to help us get through this impossibility, but he's given you the ability. He's given you the knowledge. We have to apply those things and God will bless it, you see. Trust in God, yes, but get your hiney to work. Keep showing up to that same old job, to that same old boss. Keep showing up to the marriage that you made a commitment before in the presence of God. Keep saying yes to your spouse in difficulties, in triumphs, and in trials. Keep showing up for that same kid that makes the same mistake, that makes the same sarcastic comment. Keep showing love, trust God, and get to work. He'll multiply the works of your hands. How did the disciples end up with 12 extra baskets of fish and bread? Jesus got in it with his hands. He blessed it, trusting the Father. He gave it to the disciples, and they went to work passing it out, and God did a miracle of multiplication. Whatever impossibility you're facing, I promise you, God is hoping that his people will get to work and he'll bless the works of his hands. Amen? Is this helping somebody? So this is what I say. Work like it's up to you, but pray like it's only up to God. Work like it's only up to you, but pray like it's only up to God. And in doing so, the trust is in God, not in our works. But we're not going to sit on our hands. We're going to go to work. Genesis 30, 41. Whenever the strong females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban, and the strong ones went to Jacob. And in this way, the man, Jacob, grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and females and male servants and camels and donkeys. His wealth is growing and Laban is losing. It got so bad and so good in Jacob's favor that Laban's sons begin to notice, look how much wealth Jacob is developing. He must be stealing from our father. It caused this feud that went on between them. But Jacob went to work and he trusted God. And in due time, the Lord greatly rewards those who have helped make others great. For years, Jacob gave of his life to make Laban great. He served Laban. He worked hard for Laban. Laban was prosperous and he profited. But in due time, the Lord always greatly rewards those who choose to make others great. This is the exact example of Jesus. He didn't come as some authoritative figure to sit on a throne like they thought he was. They thought Jesus was going to come, overthrow Rome, and establish his throne. But instead, he came as a servant. And he washed other people's feet. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. This is the way of Jesus. This is servant leadership. Matthew 7:12, it's not on the screen. It says, so in everything, this is the words of Jesus, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, all of the Old Testament is summed up in this. Treat others how you want to be treated. Now, I've been in the ministry for 17 years. And I have served other people's vision. I have sacrificed for other pastors' ideas because I put myself under their authority. There have been things that I did not agree with. There was decisions that I thought we could do it better, but I had to become the owner of it. I had to execute it with excellence. I had to be the poster boy for someone else's idea and make it great. And my role when I was a staff pastor underneath a lead pastor was my role was to make my lead pastor look like the hero and give credit away to our team and our volunteers, give them credit. And I did this for years because something in me realized this biblical concept, what we call the golden rule, treat others how you want to be treated. So the constant thing in times of frustration that I would put in my head was simply this. I am going to be the kind of staff pastor that I want to have someday. I want to be the kind of youth pastor that if God were to call me to be a lead pastor, I'll have a youth pastor the way I was. I am going to be a servant to my pastor the way I hope somebody would possibly serve me someday. Treat others how you want to be treated. You think it was fun for Jacob for 14 years. You think it was hard at times. It was, and we'll hear from his own words just what he was facing. Treat others how you want to be treated. Jesus also says in Matthew 20, 26, it's not on the screen, he says, but not so with you. He's talking to those that were asking questions of him, and he's saying, you're not going to lord it over people. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. In other words, if you want to be great, make others great. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, make other people great first. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. He elevates the humble. He says, if you want to be great, make others great. And what has Jacob done? He has given, we'll find out, he gave 20 years of his life serving a manipulator called Laban. Made his household great, made his household flourish, made him prosperous. But he's at a point where he says, okay, what about me and my household? And God says, in due time, the Lord will greatly reward those who have made other people great. It's the principle of the kingdom of God. If you want to be the greatest, be the least. The first shall be what, church? Last. And the last will be greatly rewarded because they'll be first. And whether that reward comes on this side of eternity or the next, I promise you that it's worth it. Because we don't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but on that side of heaven. In due time, the Lord greatly rewards those who have helped make others great. So now in Genesis 31, verse 1, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned, has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed then that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. And then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives and watch this, and I will be with you. So when do you know when it's time to leave? How's Jacob supposed to know it is time to cut off this relationship from manipulator Laban? It's time to go build your own household. You've done your time. You did it with integrity, but now it's time to go. How do you know when it's time to go? Oh, I know. It's time to go because it got hard. No. Because it's hard is not necessarily the sign that it's time to leave. Actually, God calls us to do hard things and to suffer because it produces perseverance and character that you need for whatever's next. So because it's hard is not why we leave. Right, married people? Because it's hard is not why we leave. Because the job is hard, I left. That's not the reason. Oh, I know why. We know it's time to go because it's been a long time. Also, no. Oh, I know when it's time to go because I'm treated unfairly. Nope, that's not the sign that it's time to go. Oh, it's because they're mean. They're mean to me. That's how I know it's time to go. You catch the theme here? Yeah, also no. Also no. You know it's time to go when God says it's time to go. It said, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, go." And then he went. The Lord has asked Jenny and I to stay in difficult places. And he's asked us to leave places that were going well. Because whether it's hard or whether it's easy is not the sign. Whether people are mean or whether people are nice is not the sign. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor is not the sign. The voice of God is the sign. And sometimes he'll tell you to leave places that are look nice, but tell you to stay places that are difficult. I think of our friends that were pastoring a church. They left the missions field to come pastor a church in Indiana. I would imagine there was a lot of great comforts that came with this, because now they get to raise their kids and they had a beautiful home, pastored a flourishing, thriving church, 3 kids, the comforts of America, the comforts of salaries and jobs and grocery stores and school systems and people that speak your own language. And then God spoke to their heart. And they sold their house. They sold all their vehicles. They sold all the furnishings of their home. They cashed everything out. And they're a missionary that this church supports today in the Middle East. They're serving in Jerusalem today as we speak with their young kids because God said to go. I don't know about you. That sounds scary. That sounds hard. But when you only follow the voice of God and not the comforts of this world, it's actually pretty easy because of the latter part. The Lord said to Jacob, go. But the latter part was, and I will be with you. And if you stay somewhere too long, it starts to feel like God's not with you. If you go where you don't belong, it feels like God's not with you. But if you follow his voice and he's with you, you don't feel crazy after all. You feel confident that he called you. The timing is the Lord's. The Lord has asked us again, stay in difficult places or to leave good places. But how do you know when it's time to go? When God says it's time to go. So Jacob leaves. He takes his family, his possessions. And when Laban finds out, he gathers a group of men and goes on a 7-day hunt for Jacob. But God ended up visiting Laban in a dream one night. And he told him, you will do no wrong against Jacob. So when Laban finds Jacob and confronts him for leaving, Jacob explains his situation in Genesis 31, verse 40. Jacob says, "This is my situation." You can tell he's just probably like, "I've had it with this guy." He says, "This is my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and at the cold at night. This is what it was like working for you, dude. And sleep, I don't even know what sleep is. It fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years with you, Laban. The 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you for 14 years for your two daughters, and then 6 years with your flocks. But I had a trick. I was getting spotted and speckled and dark-colored ones all along. And you changed my wages 10 times. In other words, you were toying with me, man. For 20 years, you're toying with me with my income and with your daughters. But if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." So this is what I want you to know. This is what we see in Jacob's life. It's not for nothing. It's not for nothing. God sees you. He sees you at work, and he's got your back. So trust God and get to work. What's the area of your life right now that you're like, "I need to trust God with that"? Maybe it's your marriage. Trust God and get to work on it. Maybe it is your work. Maybe it is your career. Trust God and get to work. This is what we're doing together as a family, as a church family. Trusting in God. And we want to be active participants in the kingdom of God to see life change, to see the church grow, to see miracles happen, lives transformed. We have a $100,000 vision for kingdom builders. Come on, somebody. We're trusting God and we're getting to work. It's not for nothing. God sees you at work and he's got your back. And in due time, God greatly rewards those who have helped make others great. And there are some folks in our church that serve so well, serve so humbly, serve so sacrificially, that I know God is going to so greatly reward them someday that I just want to live in their zip code in heaven. I mean, if I can be in their zip code, I might have done something right. Because I see the treasures being stored up for them in the heavens as they make others great. And whether or not your reward comes on this side of eternity, because we're not promised that kind of reward. We are promised an eternal reward with him for eternity. So I do not know whether or not you will be rewarded in material possession. I do not know. But I know this is not for nothing. And at the end of the day, if my only reward of giving up my life for the kingdom of God, if my only reward is the fact that Jesus forgave me of my sin, it's still worth it. I don't need notoriety and fame. I don't need a nice car. I don't need financial wealth. The forgiveness of sin. To have hope. Do you remember what it was like to not have hope? Now we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to get to work. I'm going to trust God. I know, yes, he has promises to greatly reward those. But whether it comes in this side of eternity or not, whether it's a material possession or not, he's still enough. God is enough. I promise you that. God is enough. God sees you. He's got your back. Stay faithful and true. We don't serve man. We serve God. And to serve God means we'll serve others. Would you stand with to your feet this morning? Lord, the reward is so great for those that earnestly seek you, for those that obey your commands. The reward is so great. Whether that reward comes on this side of heaven or the other is not my concern. I want to be like Jesus that says, my food is to do the will of my Father. I just want to get to work. I just want to see people's lives changed. I just want to see people find hope. And we know in due time that you will reward those. But what about those, God, that are in impossible situations where it feels like they're set up to lose? We just keep working in faith. We trust you that our day is coming. And like Jacob, but now when will I do something for my own household? What about me? And God, it's not for nothing. You see us at work, and you've got our back. I pray, God, that somebody today, your Holy Spirit is bringing to the surface of their mind right now. There's something they need to go and get to work on, and you're going to do a miracle. Maybe it is their marriage. Get to work. Work on it, and God will bring it healing. Maybe it's with a sibling, a longtime feud with a family member. Get to work forgiving and restoring, and God will bring a miracle. Maybe you feel stuck in your business and you feel like you've plateaued and you're losing motivation. I pray that you would get to work and God will bless the works of your hand and you'd be prosperous. Whatever it may be, God, thank you that you see us. This is not for nothing, and you've got our back. We're going to worship one more time together. And as we do, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would just do what he does best. Maybe bring conviction to an area of and ultimately lead us to change. In Jesus' name.